Open your Bible to the book of the Revelation, please, chapter 13. We're going to continue in the message series we began. They came down from the rooftops. I can't remember exactly when we started it. It was so long ago, but you know, like one frog said to the other on the lily pad, time sure is fun when you're having flies. Okay, yeah, think about that one. Okay, guys? Yay. Yeah, just preach out. Just leave the joke tellers to the Vegas people, right? Okay. The message today is going to be on the mark of the beast and what does it mean. And, you know, as I was going through preparing this thing this past week, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, there sure is an awful lot of stuff that's more fun to talk about, you know, than this, because this stuff is kind of scary. I mean, if you were to think about the creepiest chapter in the entire Bible, what would it be? Revelation 13. And what scripture would it be? Yeah, the one we're going to face today. And I thought, you know, there must be a more amusing way of getting this stuff out there or something. And the Lord impressed on me the idea that this isn't about that. It's about glorifying Him. We preach the Word, teach it as is given, and it's up to God to glorify Himself. Amen? And the truth is that for centuries and centuries, people have speculated about the meaning of the mark of the beast and the number 666. And both of these things are discussed here in Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to courageously go where many have gone before. And we are told that there is a beast that comes out of the sea, followed by a second beast who comes out of the sea and all that kind of thing. And the first beast forces all people, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. Okay? And it's like, wow, how creepy is that? Okay? Revelation 13:16, if you have your Bible open to it. And it says, it forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so they should not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the number, or which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And this calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. So what is this strange mark that has fascinated people through so many ages? And it's not even Christians that have been fascinated by this. It's like anybody who's looked at this is fascinated by it, be they Christian or not. Okay? I mean, does the number 666 creep you out? It does me, man. Even after going through these studies, it still creeps me out. I remember a few weeks ago when I was at the bowling alley, one of the guys that bowls in that league bowled a 665. And I told him, his name was Frank, I said, boy, Frank, it's a good thing you didn't get one more pin. And he said, why is that? I said, because we'd have to take you out in the parking lot and burn you. And I don't think there's a creepier passage in the whole Bible than this one. And it just sounds scary. So let's look at it and see what we can do to kind of unpack some of this, okay? The first point I want to share with you is the mark of the beast and the people of the first century, okay? Understand this, that when John wrote this, he wrote it back when? The first century. First century of the church, okay? And the Greek word that you see translated as mark here in verses 16 through 18 actually comes from the Greek word charagma. Okay, charagma. So you can share that word with people. They're going to think you're a Greek scholar, man. Hey, did you know the word for mark in Revelation 13 comes from the Greek word charagma? And people are going to say, my word, you must be a theologian. And that word charagma actually was used to describe the imperial stamp that was used back in those days when, say, one of the Roman emperors was to send out a communication. They would take they'd take wax and they would put their stamp on it, and that was not to be broken until it got to the recipient, and that mark was the charagma. Got it? Okay. There was also a stamp that was used to describe the date and the name of the person that should be attached to those documents. So if I was to send you a document, you would know it was me who sent it even before you opened the document, because it would have my what on it? My karagma. And you'd say, okay, that must be from Jay, because there's his karagma. Apparently, from what I read, it's also the emperor's head that you would find stamped on coins. You know, like Caesar would be had a coin, it would also be, that would be considered a karagma. Also, back in those days, the karagma was a brand. If you wanted to brand something like an animal, or if you were a slave owner and you had somebody who was in indentured slavehood, enforced slavehood, you might place your brand on that slave or have your brand on them, okay? In Roman times, disobedient slaves were often branded with that, so that if they tried to escape, people would say, okay, well, you belong to Richard because you've got Richard's karagma on you, and that slave would be returned to Richard if he was the slave owner. Also, religious tattooing was pretty common back then. Okay? Religious tattooing. Say you belong to a certain pagan group, it was not uncommon for you to get a tattoo that had to do with that pagan group. And also, how many of you ever saw the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe? All right. You remember in that movie, he has a tattoo he's trying to dig off himself? That was the name of the general and the Caesar that he served. Okay, and people would often tattoo themselves with that. So that was all considered karagma. It had a pretty broad usage. Everything from a wax seal on a legal document to a tattoo that you might be wearing to honor a general you were serving, or a brand that you would be wearing because you had been a disobedient slave. Okay? Now, we need to be careful about something, folks. We need to be careful about looking for some ancient practice of marking, thinking that this is what's going to happen in the future. Remember, when John wrote this in the book of the Revelation, he was writing it to people who would understand exactly what it was he was talking about. Okay? It is not common practice for people today to brand themselves or to tattoo themselves with their religious symbols. Now, yeah, sometimes people do. They'll get tattoos and crosses and stuff like that on them. But it's not exactly common practice, okay? And we need to be careful about taking this and trying to spiritualize it too much. Because you and I, as American as we are, like to Americanize Scripture. Okay, we look at the Scripture and we kind of Americanize it. And that means we think of things from the Bible in a very American kind of way. Kind of not understanding the culture and the context of the culture that this scripture is coming from. Okay, we need to remember something about this passage, and that is this. I've already said it twice. John was writing to people of the first century. And he was writing stuff to them that should have been very easy for them to understand. Now, when he writes these words that we should have wisdom so that we can understand what the mark of the beast means, guess what? People back then had that wisdom. Am I making myself clear? Back when I was a new Christian, back in the 70s, I got fascinated with this whole idea. And all these people had these big fancy computer systems trying to figure out what 666 meant. Computer programs designed to try to decipher what the 666 meant. And of course, back then, you know, the little phone that you carry in your pocket, the computer that would be taken to make something this powerful would have filled the gymnasium at Cornell University. And I'm not kidding you. Just the adding machines back in the 70s were computers big enough to fill the gymnasium of Cornell University. How big would it have to be today? I don't want to think about it. He was writing to people of his time with a message that applied to them. And whatever the mark was, would be something that they would be easily able to understand. Am I making myself clear? Think about that for a minute. Because while you and I are Americanizing the Scripture and trying to find some ancient code that this 666 must have been a part of, the The people back in the first century of the church looked at that and said, I know who that is. Just like that. They would know it. So when he wrote, John, about the mark, he was writing about something that the common people of his time could easily decipher and easily understand and easily identify with. And all the while he was doing that, God was speaking through him some of the most incredible prophecy that has ever been penned. Imagine that. That while John is writing these things, he thinking he's writing to people of the first century, which he is, and the people of the first century are getting all of it easily, which they were, but it was also something penned for people 1900 years later, that's you and me, in prophecy that blows our mind, and rightfully so. Imagine that. It would take a really big God to figure all that out, wouldn't it? Well, praise God that we serve a great big God. So what point was John trying to get across when he was speaking of the mark? This is point number two. What point was John trying to get across when he was speaking of the mark? Well, I'm hoping this doesn't blow some people's bubbles here. But here's some things that we need to consider. First of which is, we really Americanize all this, and I think we make it more complicated than it really is. Okay? We tend to think of the mark as something that is visible to the eye, or some sort of tangible object, like a credit card. I remember back when I got my credit, my first Social Security card. I still have my first Social Security card I got when I was 14. Yeah. And I realized that when I looked at my Social Security card and subtracted the one, it was a six. I am the beast. There it was, just as plain as day. Oh, God, help me. There's a great many people that think the mark will be some sort of technologically advanced thing, like a computer chip or a microchip that's inserted under the skin or the palm of the hand. Okay? I've heard people telling me lately that if you get Monster energy beverages, that you are bearing the mark of the beast because the three marks on the can are actually Arabic numbers that are 6 and 6 and 6. Oh, give me a break. And I've also heard people saying that if you carry a Visa card, VI is Roman for 6, S is some Arabic number for 6, and the A is some other, you know, language for 6, and you're carrying the mark of the beast if you have a Visa card. So all of you go out and please burn your Visa cards. I think you'll be happy you did. Just because you're not carrying a stupid credit card you don't need. And I was sitting in the doctor's office, and a lady was calling in talking about her Medicare. And the lady that I was listening to, a secretary in the office, said, "All right, you don't have Medicare? Okay, then we'll mark your file, no 666. I'm thinking, okay, Medicare is 666. Ladies and gentlemen, may I burst your bubble? Do I have your permission? Okay. It is my scripturally informed opinion that the mark will probably not be something that is visible to the naked eye. Meaning not a card, not a tattoo, not a chip, or something similar. I know some of you are really banking on this chip idea. Matter of fact, last week I mentioned that some people think it might be a chip inserted under the skin. A bunch of you are going, "I can see it. Your heads are bobbing. Yeah, 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 I think that's what it is. Yeah, yeah." I don't think it is. And I'm going to share with you why. The reason why is because there isn't even one bit of scripture that will support the idea. It is something that we Americans have Americanized in our thinking, and we're thinking technologically advanced ideas. And back when John talked about the number 666, do you think he was talking about microchips? Credit cards? I know you're thinking, well, maybe he's prophesying about it. Yeah, that's possible. But there is nothing in Scripture to support the idea of a microchip being inserted under your skin. Nothing. I believe that the mark will be something that identifies who belongs to the beast. And that scripture that I think of is Ezekiel 9:4. Okay? Please, turn to your Bible, look up Ezekiel 9:4. And it is an Old Testament passage that the book of the Revelation kind of parallels. Ezekiel 9:4. Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things that are done in it. Done in what? Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem. John's readers would have easily understood this to be true. Remember, they had the Old Testament prophets. And in this vision, Ezekiel saw a man with a writing kit at his side, and he heard the Lord say to this man that there are people who should be marked for protection because they find the detestable things done in Jerusalem to be detestable. In other words, the people who follow and fear God should be marked. This was a vision, folks. A vision. The people did not receive a physical mark. They were marked on their foreheads, but not on the skin. They were marked in that little thing behind your forehead. Yes. Their heart and their mind found the detestable things being done in Jerusalem to be detestable. They loved and they feared God, and they had the mark of God in their minds. Am I making myself clear? All right. So, in like manner, Israel was to be marked by blood smeared over the doorposts and on the lintels, so that the death angel in the last plague before the Exodus was to pass over the homes of the people that had the lamb's blood smeared with hyssop on their doorposts. Remember that? If you don't remember it, just go watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Cecil B. DeMille. That movie's still incredible. Even 100 gazillion years ago was made. But you remember that scene where it looks like the fingers of death are coming out of the sky and the death angel goes through the streets and you hear the weeping and the wailing and people flopping on the ground. They're dead. Just like that. Because the death angel did not see the blood marking their doorposts and they died. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. When the death angel swept through Egypt, killing the firstborn, and he passed over the households that had the blood marking the doorposts, do you think that mark was there so that the angel would know? Do you think that the angel looked for the blood so that he would know not to kill people in that house? I can just imagine. Here comes the death angel through the streets and he's about to get somebody. The other angel says, no, not that one. There's blood on the door. Can't take that one. Oh, that was close. No. The blood was there as a symbol. A symbol and a prophetic symbol about the blood of the Lamb that would save people from their sins. That's why we celebrate the Passover. Because of the day that the death angel passed over the homes of the people of Egypt. The mark was a symbol of the people living in that household who feared the Lord and followed the Lord. So the blood was a what? As a mark. The doorposts were marked by the blood of the Lamb placed there with hyssop. Earlier in Revelation, we read of the 144,000 servants of God, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who were sealed on their foreheads with the seal of the living God. That's Revelation 7:2. The word seal comes from the Greek word sophragus. See, now you're two times a theologian because you know the difference between a charagma and a sophragus, if you can say it without your dentures flying out. There is a difference, folks, between a mark and a seal. Okay? There's a difference. These people were to be protected from the plagues that would devastate the earth and Revelation 7:3. And those not having the seal were afforded no protection. And those 144,000, those Jewish evangelists that are going to go through the tribulation period preaching the gospel, are not going to suffer the plagues that are going to come on the rest of the earth during the tribulation. They're going to be protected by a seal in their foreheads. It's not going to be something you can see with the naked eye. You're going to be sealed in their foreheads. Now, maybe you've seen the Left Behind series, and there's this glowing thing that's on the foreheads. That's symbolic, folks. Okay? It's symbolic. They're going to be sealed because of their love for the Lord. They're going to be sealed because of their devotion to the Lord. They're going to be sealed because they belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord? You have been sealed. Matter of fact, I was reading the book of Ephesians that when you receive Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes in you and you are sealed. Okay? You don't have a charagma, you have a what? Suffragus. And the mark of the beast is a counterpoint to the sealing of God's faithful people. Are you hearing me? The mark of the beast is a counterpoint to the seal given to God's people. It's the opposite. The beast will attempt to identify and protect his people and destroy his enemies, even as God knows and protects his people. Okay? But note that the beast's followers will have a mark, but God's people have a seal. How does the beast know who are his own? Because they got a tattoo? No, they're marked by something. Now, what do you think that thing is that they're marked by? They're marked by their worship. There is a second beast who causes all, both great and small, to worship the first beast. The false prophet will cause all the lost people to worship the first beast. And this is how the beast knows his people, by their worship. You see, the mark of the beast is not visible writing, just as the seal of God is not visible writing, and it's not going to be a computer chip. I honestly don't believe it is. Now, if it is, you can say, Brother Jay was wrong, Pastor Jay was wrong, ha ha ha. It's okay. This is not a salvation-level belief. This is logistics we're talking about here, about how things are going to happen. The steadfast loyalty to God is going to be the thing that marks you with the seal. Your steadfast loyalty to God will be the evidence that you carry the seal of God. And the mark of the beast is not a seal. Of course, the refusal to worship the beast will bring serious personal and economic repercussions and consequences for the people of God, because the people of God will not worship the beast. That's because, as it says, verse 17, no one could buy or sell unless they have the mark. Those who do not worship the beast are not allowed to participate in the economic life of the rest of the world. And that's going to be a hard thing, because that means that they will not be able to buy food. They will not be able to obtain shelter. They will not be able to get clothing. They will not be able to receive medical help. This implies starvation. It implies nakedness. It implies homelessness. It implies death to the people that won't follow the beast. And this is scary. But what about the number of his name? Chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 17. So they cannot buy or sell unless they have the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And it's a man's name, and it is the number what? 666, or 666. Most attempts at interpreting the number begin with the fact that in ancient times, letters were often given numerical equivalents. one of the questions that I've gotten in the Ask the Pastor thing is this very thing. Okay, and I'm going to give it to you now instead of doing it in my newsletter article. But it was common practice back then to use numbers to identify people in John's time. Okay? It was common practice to identify people with a number. And this is borne out in one of the ancient archaeological findings from Pompeii. How do you remember Pompeii? Do you remember Pompeii? Okay, what happened to Pompeii? Volcano came along and ruined the party. Totally destroyed it. I mean, they have found archaeological findings of husbands and wives still in a loving embrace and dead, and their skeletons joined together. And one of the findings that they found, did you know graffiti has been around a long time? They found graffiti in Pompeii. And I read this in a book by a man named Blaylock called Archaeology of the New Testament. It was written in 1970. You can read this on page 131 for yourself. They found a piece of graffiti that says, "I love the girl who is 545. Yeah, graffiti. I love so-and-so. I love this girl. Just like guys have been doing for years. But with spray paint. And it was the number 545. Okay? What does this mean, folks? It means that there's a lot of ancient precedent in ancient culture that refers to people using numbers to describe somebody's name. And back when Pompeii fell because of this volcano, well, I got news for you. It was a long time ago. Before Texas Instruments came out with their calculators, and before we got so wise in our own thinking that we had to try to decipher the number using computers. These people had it all figured out back then without the age of computers. The point is, folks, that John's original readers knew whom he referred to when he said the number of this person is 666. They knew immediately who the person was. They didn't have to sit down with their ancient abacus, you know, and figure out who it was. They knew who it was. Beware here. Because if Revelation had reference to Nero, the number for Nero would have been 666. If you were to take Nero, according to the ancient number system that they used, and put in the number N-E-R-O-N, which would render the Roman word for Neron, you would get the number 666 out of it. So, 666 meant Nero. Does that mean that the Antichrist is gone? No, it doesn't. Because Nero was what we call a type. He was a biblical foreshadowing of a prophetic thing that was yet to come. And when God had Nero on the earth, he was showing people something. There's somebody coming just like him. And when Nero died, a bunch of people said, okay, we got to see if he comes back from the head wound. He didn't. So it's not Nero. Many people think 666 were meant to describe him. Some people said 666 was John Kennedy because he won his nomination with 666 votes at the Democratic National Convention. How do you think it's Donald Trump? How many of you would dare to raise your hand right now? That's not Donald Trump unless he dies from a head wound. Nero had persecuted the church and he had used the Christians as a scapegoat. And when Rome burned, no, Nero wasn't sitting with a fiddle. He was someplace else at the time. But he blamed it on the Christians. And persecution broke out against the Christians. And millions of Christians died. But when John wrote this, what he is saying is something like this. Watch out. There's somebody coming, and it's going to be Nero all over again. A persecutor of the church is coming. He's going to be just like Nero. And modern Christians may be making too much of John's use of the number 666, precisely because we're so far removed from that culture that we don't really understand the usage of the numbers to describe names and all that kind of stuff. John was not posing some kind of a cryptic riddle for the CSI people to come and try to figure out. There wasn't some kind of cryptic message to this. It was something plain and simple for everybody to understand. And if John was referring to a contemporary individual to his time, even as a type, his audience would have known exactly who it was. They would have known which letters make up the numbers and which numbers make up the letters. They did not need special insight to try to figure out who 666 was, because the wisdom was common. Yet Revelation says understanding the meaning of 666 calls for wisdom. And so let's talk about wisdom and the meaning of the number. I know we're running short on time, so we're going to fly through this. Number one, wisdom to understand what? It's wisdom to understand a number or a name. Many commentators that I've been reading as I've been going through this study say that the number did not identify a particular individual at all, but the number itself has meaning, not identifying a person, but identifying something. And that being, guess what? What is the number seven? It is the number of completeness. Okay? And if you were to go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and you read about the angels flying around the throne, and what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. That is a statement called the Triophanies. There's another theological thing for you. Triophanies. That's the statement, holy, holy, holy is God. God is what? Three times holy. He's not just holy, and He's not just holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Completely holy. Right? The Antichrist is going to be six, which is the number of incompleteness. It's the number for unholiness. So when we read the number 666, we're not saying that this Antichrist is going to be evil. He's not just going to be evil, evil. He will be evil, evil, evil. In other words, he will be what? Completely evil. So much so that he will have no regard for the one desired by women. He will be somebody who has no regard for the religion of his fathers. He will be somebody who is completely evil. I'm making myself completely clear, totally clear, like 777 clear. So the beast or Antichrist does not measure up to the perfection of Christ, though he claims to be. And he will claim to be the embodiment of Christ. He will claim to be the new come Messiah, but he will not be a 777. He will be a 666. A statement of John lends credence to this idea when he says it is a man's number. Many of the commentators I've read say it's a political system. Well, if it is, then it's a political system that's headed by an absolute evil ruler. I don't think it's the United Nations. Okay? I believe it is a man. It is a number of a man. And I believe, folks, that man is fallen. We live in a fallen world. Mankind has fallen. We are under the curse. And if seven is the number of completeness, and six is the number of incompleteness, we can say that 666 has been around for a long, long time. We read back in the book of 1 John about the Antichrist. We read in the Gospels about the spirit of the Antichrist and about false teachers who have been in the earth for a long, long time. And I want you to know something, folks, that if the beast is a human government, it is headed by a completely evil person, a ruler who will rule with an iron fist. And this person will be evil. And if that is the case, then the beast has been around for a long time. But the person of the beast will be revealed soon. Who is it? Well, it'd be really easy to say, oh, Donald Trump, oh, Hillary Clinton, oh, yeah. Folks, it will be a person who is completely unholy. In these last days, the mark will be evident in all of those who exchange truth for a lie. All those who willingly rebel against God's commands. All of those who will willingly follow after the vain philosophies of this world rather than the living truth of God. Will the mark be a brand, a tattoo, or a microchip? I don't think so. I think the mark on the foreheads means that they will follow the Antichrist with their minds and their hearts and their will. The mark on their hands means that they will do the work of the Antichrist. Just the same as back in the Old Testament, God said he wanted his people to wear the Word of God on their foreheads and on their hands. In other words, meditate on the Word of God, live the Word of God, and do the Word of God. Get it? Okay. The Bible tells us in the last days people will become boastful, they'll become greedy, and they will become... Thank you. Lovers of money. And if the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, we can say that people will eagerly run after the Antichrist, who will promise them riches and power. Says he will. He'll offer riches and power. But there will be those who eagerly seek to love and honor the name of Jesus. And they're going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they will love their neighbors as themselves. And they will love Jesus more than their money. Satan is looking for a fight, folks, in these last days. And that fight is for the hearts and the minds of people. But I've got good news for you. I've read the Bible all the way through to the end. And it says, in the end, God is going to win. And because God's going to win, it means God's people are going to win. Amen? Let's pray. Father, these are scary times. And even while we wait for this 666 person to be revealed to us, Father, our prayer is that the spirit of 666 will not live in anybody's heart here, but Father, that we will be sealed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray right now that every single person that can hear my voice will know Jesus as their Savior and will have Jesus as their Savior, and they will live for Jesus as their Savior. Lord, prepare us for these times. Help us to live and show people hearts and minds that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit as we bring the healing message of the gospel to broken people. It's in Jesus' name we pray.